Isaiah chapter 6. If you haven't got your Bibles, you're not welcome. I mean, it's great to have you. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to read the whole chapter or until verse 16, and then we're going to make a few suggestions. We're involved in a building project that has got nothing to do with bricks and mortar. We are not trying to raise money to buy an air conditioner and put in fancy sound equipment. We are in a building project as a prophetic statement to this country that is swirling with economic and spiritual and moral decline, that we are going to stay here and we're going to build something that's going to establish the kingdom of God in this nation, and we're going to send people out to change the world. I believe in that. That's what I believe in. So you will not hear us raising money Sunday after Sunday. That is not, it is not a financial project. I did a funeral yesterday in Johannesburg, and the man in charge of the church came and he said, we are in a major, major building project. We are trying to raise 11 million rand. And I'm thinking, yo, sir, that is so big. But if you try and raise that money, you're going to fall on your face. Because unless you are preaching Christ or creating a platform where Christ can be preached from, we will never succeed in the endeavors that God has called us to do. And so don't even think of yourself as a building project. Just think of ourselves as a prophetic statement to our nation that we're here for a long time and we're going to see people changed and saved and revived and sent out. Amen? And so we are involved in a major spiritual battle and a spiritual project. And the moment that you make a decision for Jesus, you will have opposition in your life. It's not meant to be comfortable. The moment you say that I'm on his side, there's somebody against you. And so the Bible is given to us to give us courage and to give us hope even when times are tough. Jesus is not our cheerleader standing on the side saying, you're a really good person and you're really awesome and you've got an amazing identity. He is calling us to build a kingdom on this earth that is countercultural to everything we work in most days, everything we live in, and the people and the philosophies that we're surrounded with. And so we have to find ourselves in the Word of God that we can build something authentic and real. Amen? So let's have a look at Nehemiah chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. So Nehemiah chapter 3, everybody's doing their part. Nehemiah chapter 4, there's external opposition. Nehemiah chapter 5, there's internal opposition. They're rich guys and they're poor guys. And the rich guys are charging the poor guys the same interest that Investec charge you. If you work for Investec, God bless you. Or the same interest that Woolworths are charging farmers. So they pay the farmer, or they take the strawberries, and then they sell the strawberries 12 times before they pay the farmer for the first set of strawberries. And so they build their businesses on the interest of other people's money. And the Bible says, we're not going to build a church like that. So there's this internal conflict in Nehemiah chapter 5. We don't do business like the world does business. We don't make our money like the world makes money. We do it God's way. Amen? And then Nehemiah 6 is this external opposition. So you've got to know when you build the church, there will be opposition from outside and there's opposition from inside. We've got issues in our hearts. We've got Englishnesses. We've got pasts. We've got sexuality pasts. And we come into conflict with people and we wrestle them through and we apply Christ and we find healing and we start to take the kingdom forward. Amen? We deal with our selfishness and we deal with our sin and we deal with our hurt and we apply forgiveness and we give people reconciliation and we move forward, young and old and rich and poor and black and white. And one of the greatest gifts to the church is offense. When somebody who sits next to you offends you with their culture or with their smell or with their difference, and right there, God is busy working. Amen? So when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Say Ono. Oh, say it like deeply. Oh no. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, oh no. Say, oh no. You see, too many times we say, oh yes. Oh no. I am carrying on a great project. Say, great project. I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, say unsealed. You must never read an unsealed letter. If something is confidential between two friends, it's sealed. If the enemy wants to get in, he unseals it. And then you hear a report via. You must go straight to the source and say, is that what you said? And seal it. Because the moment it's unsealed, the devil gets in. Any unsealed letter is a ground for the devil to operate. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Say that. Let me prophesy, 3CI, to this nation. Unless God's people learn how to pray, we will not change this country. We can shout, we can scream, we can preach, we can give, we can build buildings, we can send missionaries, but unless we learn how to pray, and I am embarrassed to say this, I've been in the ministry for 25 years. I think in the last 18 months, I've learned how to pray. But this is what the Bible says. Pray first for those in authority. Unless you are getting before God every day for Cyril Ramaphosa and the ANC government and Musi Maimane and the DA and Julius Malema and the EFF, unless you are every single day getting flat on your face, and I'm not talking for 2 or 3 minutes, I'm talking about crying out to God, we will never see restoration in this land. And we can build churches with all sorts of gimmicks and we can have smoke machines and fancy music, but the power of the church lies in prayer. And I'm deeply concerned by the lack of prayer, and I'm deeply concerned by the many years I've lived with minimal prayer. But if you look at the book of Nehemiah, prayer is the spiritual power that changes and shifts the atmospheres of a nation. And we can sit around dining room tables until we're blue in the face, moaning about state capture, but unless you get on your knees and pray about it, we will never get to the source. The court cases will keep dragging on, and we've got to pray that God will intercede in our courts and break the power of capture over our nation. Amen? Amen. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God. Let's have a spiritual answer. We can't get you on the valley of Ono, so let's get you into the church. Inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me. Say intimidate. Friends, we are not to be intimidated in this nation. I was reading a story this week of a lady who lives in a high-rise building in New York. fancy high-rise building. And she walked into her fancy apartment, and one of her neighbors came in with these two Doberman pinchers, those dogs that are on a Magnum, and came into the two Doberman pinchers. And as he went into the lift, he said, "Sit," to his dogs, and the lady sat down. Because she was so intimidated by the dogs and by the voice and all of those things. And we do stupid things. There's a famous story of Robert Redford. You won't know who Robert Redford is, most of you. Or some of you were. You might know who Robert Redford was. Same age as Hey Corsten. But Robert Redford walked into an ice cream parlor, and there was a lady sitting there thinking, "I'm not taken by..." Robert Redford is like Brad Pitt of today. Bring it closer to home. That guy with the long hat. You know him. Okay. And she said, when Robert Redford walked in, she said, "I'm not even going to look at him. I'm not going to be intimidated by him. He's just a movie actor. And I'm just going to..." And she got up and she paid her bill, and she went out, and she realized that she had left her ice cream on the table. So she went back in to find her ice cream, and they couldn't find it. And Robert Redford said, "Are you looking for your ice cream, ma'am?" She said, "Yes, I am." She said, "It's in your bag where you put it." So as she had got out her wallet to pay for the ice cream, she stuck her ice cream in the bag. You see, we get intimidated by all sorts of stuff. I know those are just jokes, but I'm telling you, there are people sitting in this room intimidated by our society right now, and we don't need to be. We don't need to be. "He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the war was completed. Say completed. "On the 25th of Elul, the 52 days, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this was the work. This work had been done with the help of God." Three very simple things, friends, and then we're going to go home. The first one is the great project. The second one is the great distraction. And the third one is the great solution. Number one, we have to be busy with a great project. Something bigger than yourself. You are not designed to make money or be famous, and you might make money and you might be famous, but that's not why you're designed. And Paul says an amazing thing in Philippians chapter 3. We don't have time to read it all, but he says this. He comes to an incredible revelation in his life where he says, "Everything in my past is rubbish, dung." He says, "But the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ is my greatest desire." Then he says this, "Forgetting what is behind." Say, "Forgetting what is behind." "Forgetting what is behind, I press on to lay hold of that." Say that. "I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me." Friends, we've got to be involved if you are going to be any use to this nation. Because this is what it says in the book of James. If you're going through trials and hardships, ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you. But when he gives you wisdom, you must believe it so that you're not tossed around like the waves of the sea. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's unstable. I am not in South Africa in any form a double-minded man. I'm busy with a great project to establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. It's tough. Economically, it's tough. Relationally, it's tough. Our government is in disorder, but I'm busy with a great project and I will not get down from it. And you've got to take your eye, friends, and put it onto something greater than your circumstance. Otherwise, you will be intimidated at this time. Amen? And Nehemiah was busy with a great project. We have a project in this church. You've heard this many times. I believe it is fivefold. It comes from Genesis chapter 4. We are going to build an authentic brotherhood. Cain killed his brother Abel. Jesus came and laid down his life for his brothers. We are going to build an authentic brotherhood where young and old, rich and poor, black and white, male and female, educated and uneducated are going to learn to lay down their lives for each other. I'm busy with a great project. The second thing is that Cain started to wander. He lived in a land of Nod. We're not going to wander. We're going to live with purpose. When I wake up in the morning, it's to change people's lives for Christ. The third thing is they gave the naming rights away. Jesus never came to build a name or a title. I hate, friends, excuse me, and if your church has got these things, I hate the fact that I can put a sticker on the back of my car with my church name on it. Sorry. We are not building a name. We are building the kingdom of God. And if you want to be brand specific, then go into the franchising world. But we are not in the franchising world. 3CI is not a franchise. It is just a demonstration of the kingdom of God upon this earth. We're not trying to make people focused on 3CI. We are trying to get people saved and involved in the kingdom of God. Sorry, I don't know why people put those stickers on their car. But the moment a guy puts a sticker on the back of his car, I think you're part of a different franchise to me. We have one kingdom. That's why I got Willem to come and stand up in this church. I honor you, Willem. I honor Enchia Moroleta. We thank God what you're doing. We'll never have the solution to the whole thing. But the moment we get our name out of the way, we actually don't have to worry about what's going on because we are not that important. The fourth thing in Genesis chapter 4 is he learned to love one woman. We know that Lamech took two wives. It's the first guy that's unhappy with one woman. And we're going to build strong marriages. Even if you're divorced, we're going to give you a second chance to get healed and restored and find your place in this community. But we're going to learn how to love the church. Spot, wrinkle, and blemish. I love the church. Bald people, long-haired people, black people, white people, fat people, thin people, young people, old people. I love the church. And Emily says, why don't you come down from the wall? There are different ways of doing it. I love the church. And the church is a bride where we just absolutely adore her. And the church is an army in Ephesians chapter 6 where we fight for something that's meaningful. And the church is a family where everybody belongs. Our friends, I just drove in four Sundays ago, I drove in and I parked my car next to a girl. And as I got out of the car, I knew I had to park next to that girl. He said, Rory, you know, it's not a mistake that we parked next to each other. I said, I know it's not a mistake. And this Tuesday, that girl walked into my home, an unhappy girl, and had supper with my family and walked out a happy girl. Because we're busy with a great project called a household, the family. And you can come to me and say, can we have dinner in 6 weeks' time? And I'll say, no. But I will park next to you. And I believe on this property, as Willem said, miracles are taking place where God is taking lonely people and putting them into families. And that girl needs to be part of my family. And another girl needs to be part of your family. And another man needs to be part of that family. And that rich man must go to that poor man. And that black man must go to this family. And God is going to supernaturally build it. That is the project that we are on with, friends. And finally, it says we'll apply the gospel into every situation. We will apply the gospel into every single situation. I tell you why we come down from great projects. Because these guys, Sanballat and Geshem and all these guys, they were famous people. And one of the reasons why we stopped doing what God's called us to do, because we love to hang around famous people. You can do it in different ways. With Samson, who was the big strong man, he had a problem with pretty girls. Say four times they asked him. Four times. Let's meet in the valley of oh no. He said, oh no. Let's meet in the valley of oh no, oh no. Let's meet in the valley of oh no, oh no. Let's meet in the valley of oh no, oh no. Four times. In Nehemiah chapter 4, it says 10 times. 10 times they said. Have you heard about state capture? Yes, I have. Have you heard about state capture? Yes, I have. Have you heard about state capture? They go, shut up. Have you heard about state capture? Have you heard about state capture? Have you heard about state capture? Exhausting. The enemy just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. If you don't understand what we call to, eventually you'll say yes. This is what happened with Samson and Delightful. Delightful said to him, Delightful said, what makes you so strong, my boy? And he said, ach, if you tie my hair with tongs. And then she called all the Philistines and he just like breaks everything and he smacks all the Philistines. Delightful says the next day, second time, say second time. What makes you so strong, Samson? And he gives her another answer. And the Philistines come in and he just breaks everything off and he smacks them. And then she says a third time, say a third time. What makes you so strong, Samson? He says, ach, if you weave my hair, then with the weave, and it's like the Philistines come and he smacks them all off. And it says, day after day after day after day, she nagged him. And the Bible says it's easier to live on the corner of a roof than live with a nagging wife. Have you ever tried to sleep on the corner of a roof? But because Samson lost his project, he eventually listened to Delilah. Say day after day. Kept nagging. You see, the enemy knows you're busy with a great project. That girl can come to my house and have dinner with me because God did something. Some people come and say, can we have supper together? No. 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 Can we have supper? Why? Because we're not meant to have supper together. We don't have the time. I don't have time to have supper, but God will build his church. God will build his church. He will get the friendships going. Don't give in to whatever the voice is, whether it's a powerful voice to meet with important people. I don't want to meet with the president. I don't want to meet with the mayor of Pretoria. I want to preach the gospel. I'm too busy. And he's got his job and I've got mine. But I want to just do my job. Amen? We've had to take Stephen, our elder Stephen, and we've had to pull him out of all relational things because his job is to preach now. And so if you phone and say, can I have a meeting with you, Stephen? No, you can't. Why, Stephen? Because the elders have said, I'm going to preach. And now he's preaching down the south coast. And Stephen's job is going to be to preach and everything else he's going to say no to. There's a great project. There's a great project. There's a great distraction in all of our lives. How many of you are too busy? Lift your hands. Lift your hands. How many of you are tired? Lift your hands. Lift your hands. You know why you're tired? Because you're not doing what God called you to do. We were praying together as a staff this week, and we had the picture of a racehorse. You know what a racehorse was designed for? A racehorse was designed to start here and run as fast as it can in a line to get you into the nations of the world. But we train that thing to run around in circles. And it runs and runs and runs, and we get it fit, and it runs and 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 runs. Some of you just need to cancel your children's extramural activities, and you will fulfill the will of God in your life. You are running around and around and around and around and around, and extra ballet and extra maths and extra Afrikaans, and running round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and you can't even get to home group, to fellowship with the people that God has given to you because you're exhausted. Amen? And the great solution. The great solution. Jesus wrestled with God. And he said, Father, there must be a couple of options here. You saying I must go to the cross, but Father, I'm wrestling with this thing. Is there another way out, Lord? But not my will be done, Matthew 26, but your will be done. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And then he comes back and his disciples are fast asleep. And he leaves and he says, please, can you stay awake? And he goes and he says, Father, not my will, but your will. And he comes back and they're sleeping, and he goes back a third time. He says, "Father, not my will, but your will." And then he says, "Here they come," and Judas comes, and Peter, who's like half asleep, pulls out his sword and he cuts off his ear. And he thinks, what happened there? Because when we're dopey, we end up cutting people's ears off. But when we pray, we will know what the will of God is for this nation. Friends, I am appealing to this church to become prayer warriors. That when we pray, we know what the will of God is. And you know what they said to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? They said to him, "Why don't you come down?" You know what he said? "I'm busy with a great project. I'm busy with a great project. I'm busy with a great project." He said, "Oh yes," and went to the top of a hill. So everybody who was not strong enough to say, "Oh no," who's got themselves caught in the valley of "Oh no," the "Oh no" of regret of sexuality, where you have given away your prized possession in a 15-minute tryst of disobedience. Because he said, "Oh yes," he can heal you when you said, "Oh no." When your life is saying, "Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, why did I do it?" You just put your faith in the one who said, "Oh yes." Because Nehemiah is just a picture of Christ. He came on a great project. He never got distracted from his project. And it says in Nehemiah, in 50 days he completed this task. Jesus at the end of his life said these words, "Tetelestai," "It is finished." Say, "It is finished." How many of you live right now today with an "oh no" in your heart? You live with the regret of not saying no, or not saying yes when you should have said yes, or saying no when you should have said yes. How many of you live with regret in your heart? How many of you have an "oh no" inside of you? If that is you, I want you to stand right now. Stand right now. Be brave. Just stand. Be brave. We're building a family. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. I've had so many people in my office just thinking, "Oh no, I wish I hadn't done it. Oh no, I just wish I hadn't done it. Oh no, I wish I hadn't gone there. Oh no, I wish I didn't have that extra one. Oh no." The solution is that Jesus said, "Oh yes." When everybody said to him, the devil said to him, "If you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." He said, "Oh no." He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah, they pulled out his beard, but he never turned. He kept walking. He walked through the valley of Ono. He walked across the plains of Ono. He walked up the hill of Golgotha. And when all those around him, all those cynics shouted at him, "Come down, heal yourself. You're the Son of God. Why don't you come down like Nehemiah?" And he said, "Oh no, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to let the curse of God come upon me so that in 3CI on the 29th of September 2019, every single person who has any single regret in their life will be healed, will be touched, will be set free, and their regret will be taken upon my cross. And their "oh no" will become my "oh yes." And they will walk out of this auditorium completely and utterly free. We are not raising money. We are not building a building. We are on a great project, which is to see the revival and the restoration of Jesus come upon every kind of person in this city. Lesbians, homosexuals, pornography addicts, divorced people, murderers. those who have been liquidated, those who have stolen. Whatever your regret is today, those who have blown their sexuality, whatever your regret is today, I say this in Jesus Christ, it is finished. It is finished. Nehemiah completed the task as a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. Say this with me, it is finished. Say it loudly, it is finished. Say, it is finished. It's completed. I pray the simple prayer. You walk out of this auditorium today completely and utterly free. You are a brick. You are a stone. You are part of the royal temple that God is busy building his church with, brick by brick, stone by stone, beautiful person by beautiful person, everyone restored into the fullness of what Christ has for you. Stop living with regret. Say this with me and we've finished. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Amen.